Well, I'm ready to preach God's word to you. I hope you're eager and ready to hear it. Our hearts are not inclined on their own to receive God's teaching. We need his help and his grace. And thankfully, when we are born again, his spirit lives inside of us, giving us a new heart and a new spirit so that we are ready to receive with his help. And so let's pray, ask God for that end. So God, now I pray you'd help my brothers and sisters as we now together look into your word. God, your spirit is unleashed with power upon its proclamation. And so may our hearts be softened and humble us, God, that we might receive it rather than rejecting it. Encourage my single brothers and sisters as they hear your word. Encourage our married brothers and sisters as they hear this word. Those who are married, possibly, God, to unbelieving men or women, encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember starting my first pastoral position at Big Springs Baptist Church and being surprised at how many women would come to church without their husbands. Some of them came alone because they didn't have any children, or some were empty nesters and their kids were out of the house, maybe at college or starting a new job. Sometimes their kids didn't come to church because they were skipping church with their dads. And other women would bring their kids in tow. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad went to church together because they shared a common faith. They worked hard to raise me and my siblings in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord, you know. They did. So we tried to do family devotions, you know, and you family members, you try to do some family devotions. It works sometimes and it doesn't work sometimes. And that's the way it was with my mom and dad. You know, they gave it their best shot. And I'm thankful for that. They both were committed to attending church together. I can honestly say, in all my years growing up, as a child, as a teenager, never left scratching my head wondering, how come dad isn't coming to church with us? My mom never had to make an excuse for dad, trying to explain to us kids why we're not going with dad this morning. I count that a tremendous blessing in my life. And that's why my experience at Big Springs was just so surprising. It was just so different than what I was used to. And so here in this relatively small country church, I mean, the church maybe averaged 160, 170 people on a Sunday morning. There were maybe about a dozen women who would come and worship without their husbands. And I know that there are men out there in communities also that go to church without a believing wife. Their spouses don't share their faith. Last week we talked about how being a single Christian is uniquely challenging. Another big challenge is being married to someone who doesn't share your faith. I mean, we share so much with our spouses. And to not be united at this fundamental level of faith impacts every other aspect of our lives. I mean, think about it, how we raise our kids, how we use our time, what we value and concern ourselves with as a family, our friendships that we make, and then where we spend time with our friends and what we do with our friends, and so much more, friends. It's all impacted by this disunity of faith in the home. And that speaks nothing of the internal struggles. Feelings of loneliness, maybe, of being in a home but isolated still in a very important aspect of your life. Not knowing, should I talk about church? Should I not talk about church? Last time I did, she got really upset and she's annoyed when I bring it up. You know, do I mention things? Or how about the kids? What do I tell the kids when they ask questions? Why isn't dad coming to church with us? What's going to happen when he dies, mom? These are not easy issues. And that's why the scriptures tell us, as followers of Jesus, we need to be so careful in who we enter into these lifelong associations and relationships. And that's the first passage I want to talk to you about this morning. It's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn there with me in your Bibles. And this first word of the Lord helps us understand why the associations that we make in life are so critical. And so grab that Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Of course, in the Awana room and here in the sanctuary, there's Bibles scattered around if you don't have one with you this morning. Pick one up and follow along. We're going to read starting in verse 14 of chapter 6. And this is what Paul wrote. He writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." The very end of that passage, or that paragraph, summarizes the point that Paul is trying to make in this passage. Okay? His aim is to help these Corinthian believers live lives that are holy and devoted to the Lord. Okay? Do you see that there in verse 1 of chapter 7? Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's his aim. That's what he's shooting for. He wants this church to grow more and more in maturity, cleansing themselves, becoming the holy bride that Christ died to make them. And of course, that should be our goal too. We should make it as our goal, both individually and as the body of Christ, to pursue the Lord Jesus in such a manner that we continually open up ourselves to the sanctifying work of his grace so that we become that unblemished bride by his great power and sacrifice. And we're told that God has promised us that this will happen if we keep following him. Did you see that? Since we have these promises, it's a promise. What's the promise? Look back in verses 16, 17, and 18. I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will bring to completion, by the grace that I have, the faith that I've begun in them. And so, he says, don't touch the unclean things. Go out from among them. Be separate from them. Don't get polluted. Don't get sucked into an unholy life that will threaten your devotion to God. Now, what do you need to do to avoid that? What do you need to do to stay clear? The answer is in verse 14, the initial instruction. Look at verse 14. Do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't associate yourselves with them. Don't commune with, don't become committed to those who don't know Christ. That's touching the unclean things. That's becoming polluted, as he says. That's the metaphor that he's using. That's how he's applying it. Righteousness and lawlessness, he says, don't mix. Light and darkness don't have anything in common. Christ, our glorious Redeemer, can't partner with that worthless devil, Belial. And so, friends, what he's trying to impress upon us, that one of the most impactful One of the most impactful things to our faith are these significant companions and associates that we enter into here on this earth. If you find and seek helpful, God-honoring, Jesus-pursuing relationships, then you are more likely to be God-honoring and Jesus-pursuing because of the influence that they have in your life. And contrast to that, if your primary friendships and companions in life care nothing for the things of God, you're going to struggle in your faith because of the influence they will have. And so practically speaking then, this means that Christians should not become in close, interdependent relationships with unbelievers. Okay? Now, we live in this world with them. We absolutely will, and we should want to rub shoulders with them, serve them, love them, interact with them. We should invite them into our homes. We should enjoy their company in our neighborhoods. We want to win them to Christ, and we want to show them the love of our Lord. But Paul says that there is a way. There is a way that we ought not to be in relationship with them. And that is to be in a relationship with them where we're yoked with them. Okay? Where we're linked together. Our values, our resources, maybe. To those who don't know the Lord. So as to be dependent upon them. As they may be dependent upon us. Now, there are all kinds of different relationships that we could talk about. How does that work and what does that look like? I think going into business, for example, with an unbeliever might be a good way to apply this text. Think about what you share with a business partner. Think about how you become interdependent, how you become linked or yoked with them. And so what happens when they want to shave off the top? Or what happens if there's some ethical issues that you don't see eye to eye with? There's going to be some challenges with that. Now, I think it might be fair to say that you might have some of these same problems with so-called believing friends, brothers or sisters. And it might just be the case that some of the most honest men or women with integrity that you know, they don't know Jesus. That happens. Absolutely that happens. It just goes to show you how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to be discerning in the relationships that we make with people. But the principle that Paul is trying to enforce here is that we should avoid these interdependent relationships with those who don't know Jesus because we are more likely to be hindered in our devotion to the Lord. Now, while I would argue that 2 Corinthians chapter 6 isn't necessarily specifically mentioning marriage, I think it's probably its best application. I mean, think about it. What relationship is as significant and is as interdependent as the one you share between a husband or a wife? I mean, it's so important. And so then, I just want to speak to you, maybe unmarried folks out there, you single individuals, maybe even you young people out there in junior high or our high school, and you think about, you know, relationships and dating and things like that. I just want to warn you, be careful. Be careful who you give your heart to so as to avoid becoming married to an unbeliever. Be careful. And who you go on a date with. And now you might think, a date? Are you serious? Like, I can't even go on a date with someone? I mean, aren't we taking this to an extreme? Are you telling me the pool is this small, Brian? Come on. Well, I just want to ask you, where do you think it begins? You know, where do you think it begins? The infatuation, the enjoyment, the loyalty. You know, it begins with these seemingly small, insignificant steps that grow over time. And then, all of a sudden, maybe before you even are aware of it, your heart is just connected. And you long to be with this individual. Will you then at that point, after you already cannot imagine your life without so-and-so, are you then at that point, when they hand you an engagement ring, going to say, well, you know, I'm a believer and you're not, and so I can't be married to someone who doesn't share my faith? You're not going to at that point. You are in love. You're not thinking about such things. You know, when couples come and talk to me about getting married, they tend not to say, well, what do you think? Do you think we should? Do you think this is a good idea? They don't do that. Their mind has been made up. That's the plan. The only question is, how fast can we make this happen, Pastor? You know, let's get it done. That's what they're wanting to know. And if I, at that point, jump in and say, well, you know, do you think this is a good idea since you don't have a common faith? You know, the believer of the two doesn't say, you know what, you're right. Maybe we shouldn't do this. You know what, they don't want me to even bring it up because they don't want anybody throwing a wrench in their plans. Now, why do I tell you such things? I'm trying to be a faithful, loving pastor to you right now. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm hoping you're not hearing these words as harsh. And I know maybe this hits home for some of you, but maybe this is your reality, that you are right now, you're not in a relationship. Maybe you're not in a marriage where you have common faith. I'm hoping and praying that you're my first cheerleader this morning. Tell them, Brian, tell them the truth. They need to hear it because you're familiar with the struggle. I'm fighting for your faith this morning. I'm trying to spare you the difficulty and the trouble of being in associations that hinder our devotion to the Lord. Now, some of you are there. Some of you are there because when you got married, you weren't saved. Your spouse wasn't saved. And now, since then, God has opened up your eyes and He saved you. Others of you are maybe there because no one ever told you this. Or maybe you were told this and you ignored it. Either any reason, I want to provide you some encouragement for the Lord. What should you be doing? Well, the second passage is 1 Peter chapter 3 that gives us some direction with this. So grab a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So Peter, he begins saying this in verse 1. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. I think Peter here has wives of unbelieving men primarily in mind in this passage. Now, I believe that because of the way he frames that first sentence. Look at that first verse there. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so, first of all, notice some have husbands who do not obey the word. I think that's Peter's way of saying they don't believe in Christ. They are not saved. They do not share the faith of their spouse. If they did, they would obey the word of the Lord, but they don't. Okay? And how do we know that? Well, I think we know that because he says he hopes they will be one. Well, one to what? One to faith, that they might be one into a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second piece of evidence that I think he's primarily discussing or talking to wives married to unbelieving husbands. And so think of this, from the very inception of the church, 60 AD, 70 AD, long time ago, right? Right from the beginning, here we have an example that this issue, this challenge, this struggle was a reality. Friends, you're not alone. This is not a new challenge. This is a challenge that's been with us a long time. And what's Peter's primary word of instruction? It's there again in verse 1. Be subject to your own husbands. That's what you should be doing. Now, what does that mean? And why would he tell wives to do that? In fact, you would think he would tell them to do the opposite. Here you have husbands who don't believe the word of God. Why would you want to listen to them? Why would you be subject to them? Well, he's going to explain. The first thing I want you to notice is how he is not telling wives of unbelieving men to do anything different than he tells wives of believing husbands. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, it says in Ephesians 5. Be subject to them. Now, I know those words don't sound popular today in our world. Submission, being subject to someone, and it absolutely can be misused. It can be abused. And we certainly do not want to go down that direction where that we use God's word to actually teach the opposite of what God would have for husbands and wives. And so what does Peter mean by them? Well, I think we know what Peter means by them by just looking at more of the ideas, more of the words that he brings up. And so look at some of these other descriptors that he uses. Look at verse 2. He says, wives should be respectful and pure in their conduct. Conduct means behavior. So your actions, wives, your actions should be respectful. They should be pure. Look at verse 4. He tells wives to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Not being harsh, not being bitter. Not making unrealistic and ugly demands that are unkind. Verse 5, Peter says, look at Sarah. She's an example. Look how she obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. Now, I'm not thinking that's going to happen later in the afternoon here at the Whiff House where Corby calls me Lord. I don't think that's going to happen. But what's the angle? Respect. Look at the way Sarah respects her husband. Look at the way she regards him. Now, I just want to say for the record, a husband's absolutely also should be respectful and kind and sacrificial and caring to their wives as well. It's not like wives are being asked to do something radically different than what husbands are being asked to do. We know that the entire body of Christ is meant to have a gentle spirit as well. And so, again, this isn't something that is uniquely given to wives. In fact, I would say that God makes it quite clear that a man ought to be the first to sacrifice and lay down his life for his wife in the home. And so what is Peter saying then, in summary? What he's doing is he's calling these wives married to unbelieving men to live exemplary lives in the Lord, respecting their husbands. And this, I think, is a really important command. And do you know why it's important? It's because I think as we experience the frustrations and disappointments in our marital relationships, one of the first things to go is good conduct. One of the first things to go is appropriate behavior. Because I think, friends, we're just so tempted to live tit for tat. I mean, I can tell you when I'm most likely to serve my wife and treat her with generosity and kindness. And you know what that is? When she's that way to me. When she's kind to me and when she's generous to me, I tell you what, I'm happy to be loving and kind and serving to my wife. But as soon as she's not that way, at least the way I perceive it, as soon as I think that she's not being kind, that maybe she's disappointed with me, I tell you what, it's very tempting to want to return the behavior as well. Look at the way she's treating me. Why would God think that I could do this? I mean, we're so tempted to live that way. And I'm ashamed to say that as soon as bad behavior, or at least I perceive bad behavior coming to me, I want to respond in kind. And I'm spoiled. I've got a sweet, gentle, loving wife who treats me much better than I deserve. And so I can only imagine the challenge it is maybe for some of you to remain kind and thoughtful and patient and helpful to spouses maybe who struggle significantly being that way to you because they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Okay? I get that. And so hear these words today, my dear struggling brothers and sisters, and say, I need this reminder. God, help me be kind. Help me be sensitive, serving and caring to my spouse, not because they're deserving it, their behavior is terrible, but Christ is worth it. And Christ is telling me this is what I ought to do. And then what might happen as a result of that? Well, the answer is they might be one to the Lord. Did you see that? That's Peter's goal. Be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Notice what wins an unbelieving husband. It's not your words. We're good with using our words, right? That's what comes easy. When are you going to understand? How long will it take for you to see? I know I've said this 1,000 times before. I'm going to say it again, right? We're quick with our words. And most of the time, our words do not win our spouses to Christ. Peter says it's your conduct. Your conduct, wives, pure and respectful conduct. That might win a husband. It's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. We live by faith in the promises of God. But it is our hope. It is our hope. And that's why Peter says in verse 3, look at verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He's not saying that you can't wear jewelry. He's not saying that you can't do your hair or wear nice clothing. What's he saying? He's saying that what really matters, the impact, is going to be made by the beauty that comes from in here. That gentle, quiet spirit, that good conduct, that love that you have for Christ that is displayed towards others. It's not the external beauty that's going to make the difference. It's going to be the beauty that's on in the inside. And I love how he finishes that verse because he reminds you, dear sisters who are walking this journey, that there is someone who sees what you are doing. Even if you have an unbelieving husband who does not see, who does not notice the changes that God is doing inside of your life by his grace, your Father in heaven sees it. The imperishable beauty of a good conduct is very precious in the sight of your God. And I pray that sounds like really good news to you. Your God sees. He notices the steps of faith that you're taking so that your husband can be won without a word. Those are not in vain. God is watching and he loves what he sees. And so you got to keep remembering Jesus. You got to remember his promises. For you to keep taking these difficult steps of faith, you need to be reminded over and over again of your great God's love for you, his promises for you, that he's constantly watching what you are doing. Friends, it's miraculous, okay? I'm just here to tell you. It is miraculous to keep taking these difficult steps of faith day after day after day. And so to keep experiencing those miraculous steps of faith, you need to keep turning to the miracle worker who is your Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, as you do, let me just give you a couple words of encouragement. First word of encouragement I would say is don't isolate yourself and remain alone in your troubles and challenges. We all need the encouragement of others to keep walking our steps of faith. When brothers tell me, hey, Brian, it's worth it. Following Jesus is worth it. That motivates me. It motivates me to turn to Jesus, to say no to selfishness and sin. And so I would encourage you, find others maybe in a similar situation as you who share a common faith with you so that you can live your lives together. Make seeking Christ the focal point of your time. Refuse to complain and criticize your husbands, or if you're a man, your wife. I think if you are willing, I really believe this, if you are willing to give it time and you are courageous and humble enough to be vulnerable, I think you will find that God will serve your soul in the context of those communal relationships in the Lord. Second word of encouragement is don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Ask God to help you live a life of good conduct at home. It's really hard to do that. We've talked about that already. So pray for God's strength. And pray that God saves your home. Pray that He saves your husband. Pray that He saves your children. Now, do you know what I do when I keep praying and I don't see the results that I want to see right away? I'm tempted to give up. I'm tempted to not pray anymore. I'm tempted to think this isn't working very well. And if that's you, you need faith to arise by the grace of God. And so you need to go back to the word of the Lord and remind yourself of all the ways and all the things that God has said about His answering of prayer. Read James 5 again. Remind yourself that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful as they are working. Remind yourself that Elijah was a man just like you. And he prayed fervently. And when he did, it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years there in Israel. So pray. Pray. Be fervent in prayer. Why does James tell us that? Because it's meant to cause faith to arise in our life. Go to Colossians 1 that tells us to be watchful in prayer. And then when you pray, start looking. God, how are you going to answer these prayers? So don't stop praying. We were back at Big Springs at Christmas time. I think it was the December 27th, actually, that Sunday morning as we were gone. And I was there, I saw some of these ladies that I mentioned earlier in the sermon, these women who would go to church without their husbands. And one particular woman stood out to me. And she stood out to me because she was there with her husband. And I thought, hey, that's awesome. He's like, he's coming to church with her today. Didn't know if that happens all the time, but I thought that was really neat. And then later in the service, he got up when the offering was going to be taken because he was serving as an usher. And I thought, hey, that's awesome. He's serving as an usher. So he's coming, he's participating to such a degree that the leaders there at Big Springs have asked him to serve in this capacity. Now, I don't know what's going on in their home. It's not my business what's going on in their home. But I'm optimistic with what I just saw. And why wouldn't I be, friends? We serve a faithful, great God who does what He says He will do in the manner in which He will do it. And I firmly am believing that the good conduct of that particular wife and the other particular wives at Big Springs and the wives here at FBC will make an impact in the lives of their husbands for their eternal good. And that'd be my encouragement to you in the word of the Lord. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's close our time asking God for His favor. Of course, Pastor Tim and I both are happy to pray with you. Before you leave, if your heart is burdened, please don't be bashful. So thank you, God, for your word today. May it be an encouragement to us, wherever we may be, whether we have friends or relatives who are struggling, being in a relationship, in a marriage, possibly, Lord, where it's unequally yoked, or maybe we're a younger person thinking about being married and what to look for in a potential spouse. Whatever, wherever we may be, I pray that you would encourage us with these words. I pray that we would rightly fear you and walk after your ways, and we would believe that your wisdom, your ways, are far superior than ours. And so, God, make faith arise. Send your people out now. for the good of others and the glory of your name. In Jesus we ask, amen. You're dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.